Today we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost. It's a celebration both of the person of the Holy Spirit and of the giving of the Holy Spirit. When we celebrate the person of the Holy Spirit, we have trouble sometimes. We think of the Trinity, three persons, one God, and the Holy Spirit is the most mysterious to us. It's not easy to understand God the Father, but at least we have a sense of what a father is. We have earthly fathers as models to think about God the Father. Some fathers are better models than others of God the Father. If you had an absent father or you had a particularly difficult father, it can be hard to get past that language. And yet, if you stick with that, if you think about God the Father, if you love him, you'll come to a place in which God the Father can be the father you always needed, where your relationship with God the Father can be all the more sweet and meaningful because of the limitations of your own father. And if you had a kind and generous, protective and supportive father, then that language can already mean so much to you. God the Father, we can't understand all of what that means, but we understand some of it. The Son, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, we can understand so much more because we have so many pictures of Jesus in his earthly ministry. We have so much information about him that it's relatively easy to picture Jesus Christ when we pray to him, to imagine even what his face might look like, to get a sense of what kind of words he would share with us. We can think about the Son in concrete terms. Really, the Son is the only member of the Trinity that we make pictures of, because if he was incarnate on earth now, we could actually take a photograph of him. We could have pictures of Jesus Christ. And so that's why it's okay to make artwork of Jesus or to have him on a cross, where we wouldn't make pictures of God the Father or the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is more difficult to understand. The Holy Spirit seems abstract. It's not. We have to always remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is relational. The Holy Spirit is intimate. The Holy Spirit is known. But the language, that name, the Holy Spirit, doesn't sound like a person. And we forget sometimes that he is a person. And yet Jesus Christ told his disciples it was better that he would go away, that he would ascend to heaven, and that we would receive the Holy Spirit. It's better for us. One reason that it's better for us to have the Holy Spirit than even to have Jesus in the flesh next to us is that Jesus, in his incarnate form, Jesus in his body, could only be in one place at a time. Think about how hard it would be to meet Jesus if he was here on earth today, with more than a billion Christians around the world all wanting to meet Jesus, and it might be your lifelong goal to meet Jesus just one time in person. He might have an office in Jerusalem or Rome or somewhere else. Might have an office and you travel there in a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity, and you might wait days for an appointment to see him for 5 minutes. And it would be the honor of your life to meet him face to face, but you would just get to spend a few minutes with him, if that. And yet the Holy Spirit is with each and every one of us always. The difference goes even deeper than that, because Jesus told his very apostles, the people who knew him and spent years with him, got to talk to him face to face in a way that none of us would have had the opportunity to, even if we were alive at that time. They'd spent years with him face to face, and he tells even them, it's better that I go away and that you receive the Holy Spirit. You will get more, you'll be more blessed, you will receive more from God by having the Holy Spirit than you will even by having Jesus Christ in the flesh spending every day with you. Because Jesus Christ is still outside of them. Jesus Christ is relating to them, talking to them, maybe puts his arm around them from time to time, but he's still outside. Whereas when the Holy Spirit is given, the Holy Spirit dwells within us, enters us, engulfs us, walks with us day by day. In the Old Testament, the idea of the Holy Spirit coming on a person, of someone experiencing the Holy Spirit, was not new, but it was something that only happened to a few people, some kings and the prophets, and it was temporary. That's why every now and then in our psalm readings, you'll read a verse that says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." It's a verse from the Psalms that's quoted in various hymns that we have as well. "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Because when David received the Holy Spirit, he was empowered for ministry, and yet the Holy Spirit could come and go. Saul received the Holy Spirit and then lost the Holy Spirit. Others were empowered by the Holy Spirit for temporary acts of ministry, for powerful miracles. But at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out on all believers. All received him. And he never leaves. All of us receive the Holy Spirit. On Pentecost Sunday, it happened in a very dramatic way. It was important that it happened in a dramatic way because we are talking about an invisible reality. We can't see when someone receives the Holy Spirit. Someone becomes a Christian, receives the Holy Spirit, but we don't see normally visible signs. So it was important on that first Pentecost Sunday that dramatic things happen to show the reality of this. And the particular dramatic things mattered. The giving of tongues, in this case specifically, allowing the apostles as they preached to be understood by everyone. It was an undoing of the Tower of Babel, in which the pride and arrogance of human beings led to God scattering human beings, dividing them, and making them unintelligible to each other, creating division among human beings. In a sense, the Tower of Babel was God saying, "You guys are so impressed with yourselves that I need to show you your limitations." And at Pentecost, those limitations become miraculously undone, restored, so that everyone can understand. And in doing that, God forwards his mission, if I can say that in that way. God moves forward his mission of spreading the gospel to all people. Here gathered in Jerusalem are people from all different worlds, all different countries. And all of them are able to understand the gospel. It didn't take the apostles saying, "Okay, you learn this language, you learn this language, you learn this language, and in 5 or 10 years, you'll be ready to spread the gospel to this country or that country." Miraculously, at least for that day, everyone was able to understand the gospel. It was an incredible gift. And it was allowing each of these people that were hearing the gospel to hear it in their own language, what missionaries call somebody's heart language. If you've tried to learn a foreign language, even if you're very good at a foreign language, it typically remains a foreign language. There's sort of these stages of learning in which you first are translating every word in your head. And then when you get really good at a foreign language, you begin to be able to think in that foreign language. But to be able to, in a sense, feel in that foreign language is even a step further. To hear a language and say, "That's my language. I'm not in a foreign language anymore," becomes very deep, very powerful, which is why it's so important that even now there are missionaries translating scriptures into the various languages all around the world. There are still languages that are having the scriptures being translated in it so that people can read the Bible in their own language and hear God speaking to them through the scriptures in their own language. At Pentecost, they heard the gospel in their own language, and it was an incredible thing. It was powerful. Well, that wasn't the only part, the only effect of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. As I mentioned before, it seals us for salvation. That is, it gives us a relationship with God that is everlasting. It's described as the seal of our salvation as a way of saying it's a marker, sort of a purchase marker. In our language today, we might say it's sort of a receipt for our salvation. It's a proof of purchase that God owns us and will never leave us. But it's also a gift of empowering. We get that in the epistle for today. The idea that in our church, in the worldwide church, but even in St. Luke's here today, each of us are given gifts. Those gifts are not given to you. Those gifts are entrusted to you for the sake of the church. Every single one of us is empowered by the Holy Spirit for his purposes. When he gives gifts to the church through us, every one of those has a purpose. Everyone is necessary. Sometimes we get too caught up on figuring out what my gifts are, what your gifts are, as if each of us has one gift and we've each got to figure out exactly what that is so that we're always ready to use our gift. And that way when someone asks us to do something, we can say, well, that's not my gift. Right? Which is why so few people think they have the gift of helps, for example, which is practical service to others. Right? That's not the way gifts function. Instead, we think Jesus Christ, through the Holy Spirit, empowers his church for all of his purposes. All the things that we are called to do as St. Luke's, we as a group have the gifts, the abilities to do that, to do all the things he calls us to do. And we find out what our gifts are by just doing what we're able to do. We need to set up for coffee hour. Somebody set up for coffee hour. Jump in, help out. And then you discover that there are people who enjoy that or do a really good job at it. And it doesn't feel like a burden. It feels like this is part of what I'm supposed to do, at least in this season. It feels good. Some days it's going to feel like a burden. And there are going to be tasks that feel like a burden that somebody has to do. But you start discovering that there are places for you to serve, ways for you to serve, that God is working through and blessing other people. Maybe it's the gift of prayer. That doesn't mean that you alone are called to pray. It doesn't mean if you don't have the gift of prayer that you should not be praying. It means all of us are called to pray, and you know people who can pray for hours a day. I can't. But there are people who can pray for hours a day and find that when they are praying, they are participating in the work of God in a way that is changing lives. There are other people who have the gift of evangelism. Every single one of us is called to share the gospel anytime we have an opportunity, to talk to people about Jesus anytime we have the opportunity. But there are some people who are so gifted at that that they are constantly getting into conversations with people about Jesus. They may lead more people to Christ than the rest of us combined. All of us still are called to participate. All of us are called to share the gospel. But some have a gift of that. Some have a gift of teaching where when they explain things, people understand it. That's a gift that's not necessarily limited to clergy. There are others maybe here today who have a gift of teaching, such that you can sit down with someone even over coffee and talk through what the scripture is saying, and it's easier for people to understand. Others have the gift of encouragement, where all of us are called to love and support each other, but there are some people, and we are so grateful for them, who you talk with them and you just feel comforted and lifted up on a regular basis. One of the things I want to communicate is we don't have to say, well, here's my list of gifts and I'm just going to do those. As you seek to encourage other people, you may find yourself calling out to God and saying, I wish I was better at this. I wish I was able to encourage people more. I wish I was able to be more kind, more loving, more generous. And God may bless you with that gift. You may find that you have no desire to be a leader in the church in any sense. And yet you may find that there's an opening on the vestry and nobody is stepping up for it. And you may say, you know what? If people feel like I'd be able to do a good job, I'm willing to serve in that role. I may not be the best candidate, but I'm the one who's willing to step forward. And God may use you in a gift of leadership on our vestry. Or you might say, you know, I don't know if I have the gift of helps, but I know we need one more usher, and I'm willing to do that for a season. And you do it for weeks or months, And it might be just for a season until somebody else who loves that ministry even more is willing to take that role. But you do it for a while. The Holy Spirit empowers us to serve, sometimes in ways that we are not comfortable with at first, and sometimes in ways that are joyful and we love. But he empowers us to do the things we're called to do. To step out in faith by filling the roles that are open. And also by sometimes doing creative things, new things. You might start a new ministry for our church. You might do something on your own in our community in the name of Jesus Christ. You might begin talking to the homeless in this area and just seeking to pray with them. You don't have to do anything. Just go up and say, "Can I pray for you?" For some of you, that sounds like an idea that scares you and you have no desire to do. But someone here might say, "Oh, I could absolutely do that. I could go up to strangers and just offer to pray for them. No agenda, just pray for them." Or you could decide to mentor kids in our community in the name of Jesus Christ. Or you could decide something else. Whatever resources you have, you use them for Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit empowers that. Lets you do things you couldn't do on your own. Finally, the last piece I want to mention today is that the Holy Spirit transforms us. The Holy Spirit makes us more like God, particularly in our hearts, in our character. The technical term for that is sanctification, which means the Holy Spirit makes us more holy himself. He transforms our lives. Sometimes it's hard to see that in the moment. Sometimes we feel like we're not getting any better. Sometimes we struggle with temptation. We wrestle with it and we think, how could I have done what I just did? How could I have said this hurtful thing? How could I have taken that foolish action? In the moment, we don't feel like God is transforming us. But if you walk with the Holy Spirit, he will continually invite you to greater holiness. Sometimes it's when you feel the least holy that the Holy Spirit is actually doing the most work. When you first become a Christian, it may be a big change in the sense that your life, the orientation of your life has transformed. You are now following Jesus and you weren't before. But you might not see a fraction of the sin that was in your life. And as you continue to walk with God, as you continue to walk empowered by the Holy Spirit, you may discover more and more areas of your life that need transformation. And so you might feel as if you are less and less Christian every year, only because you are discovering more and more areas of your life that God needs to transform. And yet if you pause and think back over 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, you may discover incredible changes in his life. Ways in which you are more patient, more loving, more kind, more understanding. In which you never used to read the Bible and now you know so much more about it than you did before. Or you would never even think of praying and now you do. Or you were never the type of person that sang. And yet, worship and participating in the worship music of our church has become meaningful to you. Or 100 other ways. And if you find that your life really isn't being transformed, then it may be important to say that the Holy Spirit participates with us or really invites us to participate with him. For the most part, God doesn't act on us passively. It's not ignore God and he'll transform you anyways. It's that he's constantly reaching out and inviting us to repent of our sins as he exposes painful things in our lives, inviting us to step forward in faith into new experiences with him, whether that is maybe reading the Bible more, praying more, sharing Jesus with other people, serving more, all kinds of different invitations he may be giving you that are part of your participation, part of your relationship with him. He might be asking you to give up behaviors that you've participated in before. Or, again, repenting of attitudes that have sort of snuck into your life. Or that maybe you've done your entire life. You've always been the kind of person who says mean things behind people's backs. And you think it's too late for me to change now, and yet you find the Holy Spirit working on you and you're less and less comfortable with that behavior. You say, I think the Lord is asking me now to let go. It's time. It's time to say kind things, supportive things behind people's back instead of mean things, or whatever the attitude is. The Holy Spirit is inviting you to become more holy, and by his power, you can change in ways you would never be able to on your own. And his invitations keep coming fresh, new invitations every day to be more like him, to be transformed by him. So as we celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, we first celebrate the Holy Spirit as a person himself. We thank him for our salvation, for the intimacy of walking with the Spirit every day, for his empowering, and for his sanctification. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.